I'd like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to the book of Acts in the 16th chapter, Acts chapter 16. While you're turning there, I would like to express my appreciation for your presence and for the opportunity to stand before you this evening. We again this evening have a number of individuals who are visiting with us, and we want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you have an interest in spiritual things. We cause you to come and spend some time with us this evening. It has been a wonderful Lord's Day that we have had, the opportunity to worship Him in song and prayer, to commune around His table, to hear His word preached is always a blessing. It strengthens us, it encourages us, and I hope and pray that you have been benefited and edified by the time we've spent today. Likewise, it's my prayer that what I have to say will be beneficial to you. We are going to be talking and looking at this example of conversion that we find in the book of Acts, at some thoughts and points that I think are significant, certainly, when we're talking about the conversion of any individual, as we recognize the concept of authority that shows that if we do what they did to be saved, because God is no respecter of persons, then we can be saved as well. And so these are things of eternal import. And although all of the acts of conversion that you find in the book of Acts, every example a conversion that is found there, are identical in some ways, there is something unique about each, something that we can learn from each. And the conversion of Lydia and her household is no different. In order to set the context as we begin this evening, we want to note that there were four men who were traveling together as companions in the second missionary journey of Paul. On this particular occasion, Paul had with him, working with him, Silas and Timothy and Luke. We find that Luke had just joined the group. Can you imagine being among those individuals to have an opportunity to be with them day by day as they traveled in proclaiming the gospel message? We are told that as they were traveling, they determined to go to Philippi and got to the city of Philippi on the Sabbath day. Now, there was no synagogue in Philippi, unlike many of the places where Paul went. Here, there were no was no synagogue, but there were individuals who were worshipful. And we are told that they located individuals who were at a river just about a mile outside of the city. They had gathered together for the purpose of worshiping. The interesting thing about the context in verse 13 indicates that there was a group of women who had gathered. I'm not sure where the men were, but we do have some devout women who were gathered together on this particular occasion to worship God. And in verse 14, we are told that a certain woman named Lydia heard us, having reference to hearing the teaching that Paul and Silas were doing, as well as their companions. And she is identified as a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And so in these two short verses, we find the conversion of Lydia and her household recorded. Now, Lydia joins what are a relatively few number of women who are mentioned in the Bible. Think about the preponderance and the women who are mentioned in the Bible, just like Lydia. They were significant, and there are things that can be learned from each of them. In Lydia's case, what is evident from the context is she was a businesswoman who was dealing with the upper class in her society. It may not be something that is abundantly obvious to us, but where we can dress, and I see that we are dressing in just about every color, purple, red, pinks, greens, all of those, blues. Colors were kind of hard to come by in the first century. And so the color purple was a very expensive color fabric to fabricate, to make. The purple dye was something that was extremely expensive, and so it's one of the reasons why purple was and remained for many centuries a sign of nobility or a sign of the rich. And so we note that she was a one who dealt in purple. She made purple fabric, and so no doubt she was dealing with the upper class in her society, and as a result of that, most probably was a rather successful businesswoman. Like the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31, she went and she sold her goods at market. Now, in this particular case, if you'll notice in the text, she was from Thyatira. She was in Philippi, and those towns were 300 miles apart. Again, while that might be something that could be covered in a short period of time, in our day, that was a very substantial distance in the first century. She was a long way away from her town, from her home. What is more important that we note in the text is the nature, the religious character of Lydia. And I think it can be rightly said that she was a wonderful woman. She is first described as one who was a worshiper of God. But think of this, that she was 300 miles away from her hometown of Thyatira, and yet she was worshiping on the Sabbath. I think this is something indicative of zeal. And we can sometimes learn from just these anecdotal details that we find in the scriptural record. And so when we think about that, it indicates to us that one who is truly on fire for the Lord and desiring to serve Him, it does not matter where he is, that he will take advantage of opportunities that he has to worship God. But not only was she a long way away from home, but we also noted a moment ago that she was worshiping even though there was no synagogue present. And again, there are times, not often, where we might be out of town traveling and we look around to see whether there is a congregation where we can attend. And I would hasten to say that it's important to try when you're traveling to ensure before you get on the road that there will be a place for you to attend. But the fact that there was not a synagogue present didn't stop her from worshiping her God. And so we need to recognize that example and perhaps understand that there is something that we can learn from her. So she was a very religious person. We might add to it at the end of this particular account, after her conversion, after she had been baptized, that she persuaded Paul and his company to remain with her if she had been judged faithful to come and to stay in my house. And they, of course, were convinced and stayed with her for a period of time. So Lydia was a very hospitable person as well. And so when I think about Lydia, another individual comes to mind who's very much like her, and that is Cornelius. The parallels. Because Cornelius was another individual who was a devout individual. We're told in Acts chapter 10 in the first two verses of that text, as he lived in Caesarea, he was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. In other words, not only did he fear God, but his household feared God, and he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. But there is something that is true about both Cornelius and about Lydia. Even though these individuals were remarkable individuals, and the short details that we have about their character indicates that they were individuals who were worshipful and of high moral character, the fact is both of these individuals were lost. Neither one of them had accepted Christ as their Savior. Both of them were still in their sins and without standing before God. Another parallel that we might note, and we'll get into this a bit more in a few moments, is that both in the case of Cornelius and in the case of Lydia, that God providentially sent individuals to them for the purpose of caring for them. It's something that's evident from the text in Acts chapter 10, but it's something we have to go back a little bit to determine and understand in the case of Lydia. The first thing I want to note in our discussion is the phrase that is used there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14 concerning the fact that the Lord opened her heart. In fact, in the King James version of the text, and there are two phrases we want to note and read from the King James because of the construct of those clauses that are found in the word so that we can have perhaps a better understanding. But in verse 14 of Acts 16 in the King James version, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Now the New King James Version, which is the version that I typically read from, says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Very similar. But the idea that the Lord opened her heart is one that is sometimes misconstrued religiously today. So there are a couple of points I think that we need to make along these lines. Now the first thing to note, that since this passage teaches that the Lord opened her heart, that there is that intimation that up to this point in time, her heart was closed in some way. So the question is asked, in what way was Lydia's heart closed? Now individuals who accept the Calvinistic theology, which comes up with this concept of total depravity, would say that her heart was closed because she was totally depraved. And the idea is that there must be a miraculous work upon the heart of an individual to open the heart so that they can be receptive to the truth of God. That concept of total depravity is not something that is taught in Scripture, and it's not something that is even seen in this particular context, because we've already identified Lydia as an individual who loved God and who had a worshipful spirit. This is something that is obvious as you look at this particular context. The desire to go and to worship God far away from home, without benefit of a synagogue, in a strange city, with a group of women, that is not a heart that was closed and depraved. It was an individual who was seeking God, just as Cornelius was, to give that example. And so it's obvious that that's not the sense in which Lydia's heart was closed. So in what sense was Lydia's heart closed? Well, I think the thing that comes to my mind as we look at the history of the Jews in the first century is the view that they held concerning the Messiah. And it could be said that her heart was closed in the same sense as every other Jewish person's heart was closed toward the concept of Christ as he actually was. By this point in time, the teaching that was prevalent was that expectation of a Messiah who would come and be a great military leader, who would lead the Jews out from under the bondage of the Romans and establish an earthly kingdom where he would reign on the earth on the throne of David. Of course, when the gospel was preached, a very different picture was always shown concerning the gospel of our Lord. And you might remember that there were a number of times when the gospel was preached, the gospel of a Savior who would come to earth and who would die and who would shed his blood as a sin sacrifice and establish a spiritual kingdom rather than the physical kingdom that the Jews were expecting, that there were many individuals who actually rejected that message, even though it is truth. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, and yet there are individuals who will not accept it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 talked about the preaching of Christ and defined it in this way. We preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews it is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it is foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here was an individual who as of this point in time had not been accepting of that gospel message. Now, why was that? It may very well be that she had not come into contact with it, but her heart had not yet been opened to the truth of the gospel of Christ. That message from which salvation comes had not been accepted by her, but on this occasion it was, at the preaching of Paul and his companions. So we ask the question further, how was Lydia's heart opened? And the answer to that is a very simple one. It was opened the same way that every other Jew's heart was opened. The way in which every Gentile's heart is opened. And that is through the preaching of the gospel itself. Paul preached the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus to Lydia, just as he preached it to every other person. And as a result of that, that gospel, which had the power to do so, opened up her heart. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Because if the Lord saves anyone without the preaching of the Word of God, as some would contend is possible, then Lydia certainly would have been a prime candidate. For a number of reasons. Number one, Paul, it seems, is the first individual to preach the gospel in this region. Up to that point in time, there is no indication that the gospel had been preached there. And as a result of that, she was a sincere and religious person, but she had not yet had opportunity to hear that gospel preached. At least we believe that to be the case. And so Paul was sent to preach to her. And I want you to understand that that is always the case. The same thing was true with regard to Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout man, prayed to God always. What did God do? God sent to him a preacher to proclaim the message. He didn't save him just because he was a sincere individual, just because he was a good individual. He sent someone to share the gospel message so that he might be saved. We could say the same thing with regard to Saul of Tarsus, another individual who was a bit different with regard to the example that we find of his of his coming into contact with the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts the 9th chapter. And yet, when he asked the question, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He said, "Go into the city and there it will be told you what you must do." And what did he do? He sent the preacher. He sent Ananias as a preacher of righteousness. In Acts the 8th chapter, we have the Ethiopian eunuch, an individual who was going on a road coming from Jerusalem, again, a devout worshiper of God, who was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And who did God put in his path? He put Philip, the evangelist. And Philip came up into the chariot with him, and beginning at that passage in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, he preached unto him Jesus. In every single instance that we find in the Bible, God does not save individuals separate and apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There are individuals who have questions about, well, what about individuals who are sincere individuals and good individuals who are in various parts of the world? Why is it that we are compelled to go and preach the gospel to every creature? The reason for that is because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in need of the saving gospel of Christ. The gospel is the life preserver that God has given us. The gospel is the means by which man can be reconciled to God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And in believing in that, we can have life in His name. And so in every instance of conversion that we find, and in fact, all the examples of conversion are found in this book, the book of Acts in the New Testament, we find in every case the gospel is proclaimed. Second point that we want to note, or Let me just go on a little bit. There's actually a text that I want to read to you that was taken from an article that Mike Willis wrote in Guardian Truth magazine way back in February of 87. I was doing a little bit of research and I came across this. Why in the world would Luke use that phrase, "whose heart the Lord opened"? And I want to read you this paragraph or two because I think it's very helpful. What he says is that some teach that the Lord operates directly upon the hearts of men to make them willing and able to receive and obey the gospel. And they find comfort in Acts 16:14, supposing that the Lord directly operated on the heart of Lydia to enable her to obey the gospel. To understand in reality why Luke would record whose heart the Lord opened, we need to carefully consider the context. Now, consider this. In Acts 15 and verse 40, Paul and Silas began their journey. This is the second missionary journey from Antioch of Syria. They came to Derbe and Lystra, and Timothy joined them in Acts 16 and verse 1. Now, after going throughout Phrygia and Galatia, they wanted to go to Asia. They wanted to go to Asia, but we are told in Acts 16 and verse 6 that the Holy Spirit forbade them. We want to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit says, no, you cannot go to Asia. From then they came to Troas, where Luke joined them. They then traveled to Mysia, and they intended to preach in Bithynia, but in Acts 16:7, the very next verse, the Holy Spirit suffered them not. That means that He was not willing to let them go. So they could not go to Asia. And then we are told that they could not go to Bithynia. Now, after that they came to Troas. That's where Luke joined them in Acts 16. Concluding that the Lord wanted them to preach in Macedonia after Paul had his vision. You remember the vision of the man from Macedonia who cried out, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Then they sought to get means of travel to that place. And so they sought a ship to travel to Macedonia. And they found one which left for Macedonia that very day. They sailed what is described in Scripture as a straight course to Macedonia. That's in comparison to a course that is not straight. What that indicates is that they had a favorable wind. It wasn't necessary to tack back and forth. In fact, they got there in 2 days, and later a return trip took 5 days. So 3 days were shaved off their journey because of this favorable wind. Now, this is where Brother Willis says this. He says, "I can imagine the conversation." Now this is just imagining it. But these four preachers, Luke, Silas, Timothy, and Paul, they sailed into the Aegean Sea and they said, "We surely were fortunate to find a ship sailing for Macedonia in port at Troas. Who can believe that it just happened to be sailing today? And that they had room for us on board. And now, look at this favorable wind which is blowing." We recognize, we understand this, that luck and fate had nothing to do with it. The hand of God was working providentially to bring them to Philippi in answer to the prayers of godly women who were worshiping on the side of that river. And so when Luke looked back, seeing what had happened, the circumstances, who was it that opened the heart of Lydia so that her soul might be saved? It was certainly the Lord that providentially sent these men and shared the gospel with this woman to the salvation of her soul. So that's what's intended by that particular text. Now, the next point that we want to note is the actual obedience. And here again is another phrase we want to note from the King James Version. In the New King James Version, we are told that when Lydia heeded the word spoken by Paul, she was baptized. The word heeded in the New King James Version is rendered differently in the King James, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Now, that's a fairly awkward phrase. She attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. What does that mean? Well, I think when you look at the definition of the term that is translated heeded in the New King James and attended to in the King James, it helps us to understand what is intended by that. It's a Greek word that is commonly referred to as heeded, but it means to hold the mind, to pay attention to be cautious about, to apply oneself to or adhere to. This is the concept of discipleship. When we heed the things that we hear, that means not only that we listen to them, but we grab hold of them, that we hold to them, that we attend to them. And so when we look at that phrase, I think the more accurate phrase, at least to fully understand what is intended, is in the King James Version. Because what Lydia did when she heard what was spoken of by Paul is recognize that there are certain things that she needed to take care of. It wasn't just an intellectual process that I hear the gospel message, but there are things that are required of me in hearing that message. Again, I would remind you of the eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter. As they were traveling along and Philip was preaching to him Jesus, they came to some water and he said, "Hey, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized?" Now, what the eunuch understood in the message that Philip was preaching is that there was something that was required of him. It wasn't just talking about the good news of Christ as Savior. There was something that was required of him. That is, that he had to be baptized, and he wanted to do what was required. What's keeping me from doing that? The same thing is true in this particular text of Scripture. The preaching of the gospel leaves men with things to attend to. The preaching which produces faith directs man to obey that faith. It did with the eunuch. It did with the Jews on Pentecost. It did with Saul of Tarsus. It did with Cornelius and his household. It did with the Philippian jailer. It did with Lydia and her household on this particular occasion. You might ask the question, well, why was Lydia baptized? Well, the most obvious answer is the same one that would be found with regard to the eunuch. She was baptized because baptism was required as a part of what Paul was preaching. And that's not surprising. Jesus in Mark chapter 16 said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that attends to the things you preach, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned." So very simple. When Lydia heard the conditions for salvation, she attended to them by being baptized. In effect, her faith led her to obey. Now, there is one other point that we want to note, because this is something that it comes up. And I want to equip you, because there will be times when you'll be talking with individuals who will be advocates for infant baptism. Presbyterian Church is an example of this. The Methodist Church, likewise. The idea, again, comes out of the concept of total depravity. A child is born into the world totally depraved, and therefore it is required of them to be baptized as infants. This is the text in Scripture that individuals always go to in order to justify that. I want to read to you just a very short quote from Albert Barnes' commentary. Barnes was a Presbyterian, and he said this: "There is no mention made of the household having believed. And as a result of that, the case is one that affords a strong presumptive proof that this was an instant of household or infant baptism. It is just such an account as would now be given of the household or family that were baptized on the faith of the parent. And so the idea was, is that because there is nothing explicitly said in the text, we can presume, and there is a strong presumptive case. And by the way, presumption with regard to anything that is found in God's Word is dangerous. That is, we see something that is not implied in the text, but there is a hint perhaps to where we can presume that it's there. Well, we've gone far afield with regard to our interpretation of any passage. I want to just note that in this regard, because we have Lydia, we have the details about Lydia. If we're going to assume that there were even infants that were present in that household, we first must assume that Lydia was married. There are many who are not. There are business women today that are unmarried and certainly would be at that time as well. Not only must we assume that she was married, but assume that she had children. Because not every individual has the ability to have children. Not every individual chooses to have children. One must also assume that these children were infants. I think that that perhaps is one of the most silly assumptions of all. Here was a woman who was successful in what she was doing. She was traveling. The idea that we must assume that she was a young mother with infants when she was 300 miles away from her home is, to me, a bit absurd. But one must assume that. Not only was we assumed that the children were infants, but that Lydia had her children with her in Philippi. And the interesting thing about that phrase, the household, is not indicative merely of family members. It could have reference to business associates. It could have reference to servants. In effect, it would have reference to anyone who was with her in her house. That would be her household. And the text is, that phrase is used, that word is used to signify that on a number of occasions. This is the best that individuals have to advocate for infant baptism. I want you to just think about it, because with regard to Cornelius, we made allusion to that a few moments ago. Cornelius' household, we are told they feared God. An infant cannot fear God. Not only that, as a part of their conversion, we are told they spoke in tongues. These individuals were adults. They were believers. We have also an example that we could turn to in the jailer's household. And we are told there on that occasion that he and his household believed and then were baptized. And again, that's something that an infant is not capable of. And not only is it that there are too many assumptions here to presume that infant baptism was present on this particular occasion, the fact is that the Bible very clearly teaches that baptism is the response of faith. Faith that an infant is not yet capable of having. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And so we just want to emphasize, because this is the text that is commonly used for this purpose, that infant baptism is not authorized in the New Testament. It is a man-made practice. And in fact, looking at secular history, you can go and find the point in time when infant baptism began first to be practiced. It is not something that is found in the first century, and there is certainly no justification for it in this particular passage of Scripture. But as we draw our lesson to a close, I want to bring your mind back to the person of Lydia. Recognize that we are inspired by her to do just as she did, and I love this phrase, attend to the things which Paul spoke of. Attend to the things that God would have us to do. Now, it may be that some of us have already been obedient to the gospel of Christ. We've already done what Lydia did. But that same mindset that was present in her should be present in us every single day of our lives. That we heed the things that are spoken. But the heeding that is referred to here is not just listening to what the preacher says, not listening to the elders, not just listening to the class teachers, not just listening to the exhortations of your brethren or their admonitions, but grabbing hold of those things and doing what is required by them. To make that application to our lives, if indeed it is the truth that is being proclaimed, to accept our responsibilities and be obedient to God in all things. And I think this is the wonderful lesson that we can learn from Lydia. And we can learn this lesson from any individual who becomes obedient to the gospel of Christ. One of the things that each and every one of us experience when we become children of God is that first initial opportunity, as we rise up to walk in newness of life, having our sins washed away in the waters of baptism, to say, I am a new creature in Christ, and to rejoice in what God has given to us and granted us. And I trust that everyone who has done that in the range of my voice this evening, they remember that time and the desire to serve God as best as they possibly can. To think, I am now a disciple of the Lord. And I understand that as a disciple, whatever the Lord wants me to do, wherever it takes me, whatever it costs me, I'm going to do it because I love Him. And you know, as do I, that from time to time, we can lose that first love and that zeal that is present. And I think that it's good for us to look at every example of conversion, at the way in which these individuals grabbed hold of the opportunity that they had. They heard the gospel proclaimed. They recognized that they were sinners and in need of salvation. And their mindset was, I'm not going to argue with anybody about whether I have to do a particular thing. I just want to know what God requires. And whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. Whatever He requires, I'm going to do it. You remember the rich young ruler who had kept all of the commands of God from his youth up, and he came to Jesus and he said, what else do I lack? And Jesus told him, keep all the commandments. I've done that from my youth up. Is there anything else? Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And that rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. He just wasn't quite there in recognizing and understanding that I must give up everything. I must not allow anything to come between me and the Lord. And if you reach that point, and you perhaps have reached that point tonight, you desire this day to begin your service for the Master. You say to yourself this day that there is nothing that is going to keep me from being a child of God, of having my sins washed away, of rising to walk in new life, having the hope of eternity in my grasp. Then we offer ourselves to you to assist you in becoming a child of God. But if as a child of God there is something that has come between you and the Lord, make that right. Ensure that everything, all your devotion, your heart, your soul, your mind, your spirit, that you are completely and totally devoted to Him. And if we can help you by encouraging you, by praying for you, we offer ourselves to you. Do you need to repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess Jesus as Lord, the Son of the living God? You need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Whatever your need may be, we offer ourselves to you to assist you in getting your life right, to encourage and help you in any way we can. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.